Thanks, Blake. Good morning. How's everybody today? Good. Oh, thank you, Humble House, for taking the time to share with us and come out here today. And thank you so much for investing and caring for the people who need it the most. It made me teary, so sorry about that. So this morning we're going to be continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And today we're going to be reading some fairly famous verses that Paul has written. They're verses where Paul is comparing Christians to athletes. And he's comparing Christians to athletes who train with dedication and determination. And when Paul is writing these verses and what he's saying with these verses, he's using a metaphor for his point. And it's really good that he's using a metaphor because I'm not athletic and I'm not good at that. And I understand if I say like, oh, I'm not athletic, somebody might be translating that in their brain to, oh, she's not good at organized sports. And it's like, no, I'm not good at running. And I'm really not good at jumping. I'm truly awful. In fact, I've stopped showing people my jumps because people go like, I've heard you're really bad at jumping. And I'd say yes. And I would show them and they go, no, seriously, jump. And I'm like, no, seriously, that was it. When I worked at the Navy base, I worked over in the kids program over there. And, we had a time where we were in the indoor basketball court and we're playing with the kids. I'm like running around, jumping, you know, shooting the hoop, you know, shooting the ball. See, I'm not even saying it right. And, I'm running around, you know, having a great time, and I look over and I see my coworkers have stopped. They're just kind of looking at me. And they go, are you being for real? And I said, what? And they go, like, is this really you running and jumping? And I kind of sheepishly was like, yeah. And they go, okay. One of them said, hold on, don't go anywhere. Just hold on one second. And I'm like, I'm working. I'm not going to go anywhere, but yeah. And so they got in their car, my coworker. This is a true story. They got in their car, drove to the other side of the Navy base, picked up my boss, and said, you have to come see Janelle run and jump. And she did. She walked through the door and said, I've heard you have quite a jump. And then that was a really nice thing for me, to jump in front of my boss. And she thanked me. She said she really needed that laugh. So I was like, any time, I guess. I always have this ability with me. So obviously I won't be showing you my jump here this morning. But just know, like height-wise, how I'm standing now, it's really not that different. So you have a pretty good idea of what it looks like. So today, again, the verses that we're reading that Paul compares Christians to being athletic and training diligently, thank goodness, are a metaphor when he talks about Christianity. But we do want to make sure that we stop and ask ourselves, you know, what is this metaphor about? What is the larger purpose and bigger point that Paul is pointing to? Because we know that believing as Christians, believing in Jesus, loving God, loving our neighbor, you know, loving the people around us, we know that those are important elements of our Christianity. But the specifics in terms of how we live that out can get a little bit confusing sometimes. And Paul is really careful when he's writing in Corinthians not to come up with a new set of laws and rules for everyone to follow. But he uses his own life as an example that people can hold up and kind of compare to their own lives. In the last few weeks, Paul has been giving examples of how we can lay down our rights to care for the people around us. In verses that we read 2 weeks ago, Paul talked about giving up the right to eat meat, that he would do so in order to protect and care for the Christians who struggle to eat meat at the pagan temples. He also talked about last week in the verses that we read about giving up his rights as a teacher and the expectations of payment that comes from that in order to reach as many people as possible within the Christian church. So the last few sections we've been reading, they all reinforce this understanding of rights and ideas we have and freedoms, rights and freedoms that we have and our challenge to actually lay them down for the sake of sharing the gospel and for the sake of showing God's vast love to the people around us. And up until this point, Paul has been talking about the compromises that we make to care for our fellow Christians, that we're unified and we care for them. But today's verses are going to be taking it outside of the scope of Christianity. And we're going to see how far Paul will take those ideas to reach the people outside of Christianity. And I think we're going to find that the challenge Paul presents us with today is the difference between knowing the gospel and living the gospel. So let's go ahead and read the first verse from our chapter today. It's chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. So we see here that Paul is not just going to lay down his rights and liberties for his fellow Christian. The verses that we're going to be reading today, and they start out right here with verse 19, show how Paul is going to take things up a notch when it comes to how he's going to reach the people outside of Christianity. These verses show one thing, that it says that he's going to be a slave to all people for the sake of bringing them to Christ. And so when it comes to this, he's showing how far he's going to take this Christianity thing. He's going to take it as far as he can, as far as it can go. And to clarify, this is not in the manner of abusive relationships. This isn't about being a punching bag for other people's enjoyment. Paul is talking about setting aside his desires to serve and reach as many people as possible. And he says that even though he's free, he is a slave to all people. And if we look at this and realize that this has no clarification. This is a slave to all people. So does that mean Paul would be a slave for people who are registered as a Democrat? Would Paul be a slave for people who are registered as a Republican? Would Paul be a slave for illegal immigrants? Yes. And if Paul is willing to be a servant, if Paul's willing to be a slave for all people in an effort to bring them to Christ, then who should I serve? The difference between knowing the gospel and living the gospel can sometimes leave us scratching our head. Maybe it leaves us wondering or thinking, I don't really know where I'd even begin to try to live this out. So what if we start here? What if we start by thinking of someone or a people group that we see ourselves as better than? Where we go, well, at least I'm not like them. Or can you imagine people who live like that and think like that? Maybe it's the people group we just blasted on social media as being the cause for ruining something. Why don't we start by serving them? And not being a servant or a slave for no reason, but service in an effort to bring as many people to Christ as possible. Look at Humble House and the amazing work that they are doing in our local community. How often are people who are suffering from addiction overlooked and judged and shamed? The humble service at Humble House brings people to Jesus and restores their value as a human being who is loved by God. What would the lives of the people in that house look like? What would Ashley's life look like if it weren't for the care and compassion offered at Humble House? What will the lives of the people around us look like? How might they be changed for the better because of the care and compassion we offer to them? There's a power in the gospel. There's a power in the gospel. We sang about it this morning. We feel it. But that power is not found in the triumph of proving how great we are and how wrong everyone else is. That power is found in the triumph of humble service to our fellow human beings. Let's keep reading in verse 20. It says, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone." Oh, no, you're fine. This is a good part. Anyway, I wanted to reread it. I honestly had planned to do that, so it worked out perfectly. Here he says, "I try to find," because I think we miss this sometimes, "I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul was actually very adamant that people did not have to follow the Old Testament law. In fact, there are other letters in the Bible where he kind of loses it on some Jewish Christians who are forcing Gentile Christians to get circumcised and follow the Old Testament law. I mean, in Galatians, he does not mince words when addressing this topic, saying that we are free from Old Testament laws. So how can this be? How can a man who is adamant about not having to live under the Old Testament law go back to living under the Old Testament law and say that it's good to do so? Or how can Paul, who is writing to a church in Corinth, which is a Roman colony that really prides itself on being a free colony under the Roman Empire, but they're free, how could he have the audacity to encourage them and tell them to be like slaves? Why would Paul boast about being free in Christ just to encourage everyone to be a slave? It's these extreme examples that bring out the question, what is God's intended purpose for our freedom? Is this freedom for the sake of freedom? Or is this freedom for something greater? Is this gift of freedom for something greater? We can gruff a bit when someone tries to step on our freedoms in this country. And I get it. I'm not judging anybody for feeling that way. Paul is. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, we've worked hard for these freedoms and our rights, and we're not just going to let people take that away from us. I mean, we have a lot of opinions, and hey, I studied a lot of Facebook and YouTube to get those opinions. I'm just going to let them go. We're not going to pretend we're something we're not. You know, if somebody posts something on social media that I disagree with, that I know is wrong, I've got to. What have we got to do? What does Paul say we've got to do? You know, if we talk about being disappointed that this country is letting go of our Christian values, then I suggest we all take part in bringing those values back by living out what Paul says in verse 22. He tries to find common ground with everyone because that's what this is about. Of course, he disagreed with the need to follow through with the Old Testament law. Of course, he saw that law as being fulfilled through Jesus, the Messiah. But when he was with the Jewish people, he lived like them, and he didn't get hung up on the law and the disagreements. He kept his focus on serving, and he kept his message on Christ. Scripture encourages us, commands us to use our freedom to show compassion, to be willing to compromise like Paul did. He compromised, and to empathize in an effort to bring people to Christ. We must be careful and diligent not to get sidetracked by other issues and disagreements that are not the gospel. If we were to read these verses in a modern way, in a way that fits our Christian culture today, well, I would imagine they would go something like this. And to the Jewish people, I told them they were welcome, as long as they abandon their heritage and live a Gentile-centered mindset. To those under the law, well, I made sure to point out how ridiculous they looked, and I shamed them for being so rigid and old-fashioned. To those who don't live under the law, well, bless their hearts. But it's clear they don't take this seriously, and it's not gossip for me to say so, because I told them straight to their face they're going to hell. And to those who are weak, I pointed out their weakness. I told them to get stronger because Jesus is watching. I have demanded that all people become like me and look like me and think like me. Why? Well, because I'm right and you're wrong and you need to be on my side. Yeah, it's like kind of funny, but not like, We have the opportunity. We have the opportunity, each one of us, one person at a time, to change that narrative. And we can get back to the heart of what Paul is saying and what Scripture is teaching us. Maybe we could apply it today by saying, when I was with the Democrats, I was like a Democrat. When I was with the Republicans, I was like a Republican. I worked to find common ground with everyone because my identity is not found on a ballot. I'm a child of God. And I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Oh, actually, before we do, there's one quote I wanted to read from N.T. Wright. He has this book series called Certain Books of the Bible for Everyone. So it's commentaries on the New Testament. So he has a book on 1 Corinthians for everyone. And this is one thing he said that I thought was so good. So he says that these verses have sometimes been understood as though it meant that Paul was a mere pragmatist, a spin doctor, twisting his message this way and that to suit different audiences. But that's not what he's saying. The message remains constant. It's the messenger who must swallow their pride, who must give up their rights, who must change their freedom into slavery. He says, woe betide those who trim the message so that they don't have to trim themselves. I know, it's pretty good. That's why I put it in there. All right, let's read verse 24. It says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, some not as good as others, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Did you know that Corinth was home to the Isthmian Games, which is kind of like the Olympics? I didn't know. Big deal over there at that time. So Paul knows this because he lived in Corinth for over a year. And so having lived there, he understands how serious athletes would be with their training. Think about with the Olympics and how serious those athletes are. And it's amazing how 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, this metaphor still works for us today. And so Paul is describing life as a Christian, being disciplined and being intentional about how we live the gospel out. Like a disciplined athlete who trains constantly and stays focused in every aspect of their lives in order to win a prize. And Paul points out the value of this prize, that it's not like the prizes we get in normal competitions where that can one day fade away. This prize is eternal. What is the eternal prize that he's fighting for? And in verse 27, he says he doesn't want to be disqualified. Does that mean he'd be disqualified from being a Christian? Is he worried about losing his salvation? I don't believe that Paul sees his Christianity at stake here, but the salvation of the people around him. That's the reward, being able to bring them to Christ in the eternity that they will have with Jesus. He doesn't want to lose that eternal reward that's at stake because it is so important to him. You know, when Paul became a Christian, he was basically instantly an outcast from almost everyone in his life. You know, he's outcast from his Jewish heritage. And when he would try to share about Jesus at the synagogues, he would get beaten up and arrested. And he didn't fit in with the Gentiles who were worshiping various different gods at different temples, other than a few hundred, maybe 1,000 Christians on the planet at that point. He was alone. And Paul, with his new life in Jesus, did not choose to isolate and vilify those who disagreed with him. Instead, he put everything he had, like a disciplined athlete, to reach as many people as he could. Jewish or Gentile, he was determined to share the good news with them. And it makes us wonder, makes me wonder, what value did Paul place on the people he disagreed with? And what is the value of the person we disagree with? How much work are the people we disagree with worth? How much does God say they're worth? In Acts chapter 17, Paul is sharing the gospel with Gentiles on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And he knows that they worship idols. He knows that they have pagan gods. And instead of going up to them and explaining how Jesus is the fulfillment of Hebrew scripture, an Old Testament scripture they don't know and they don't understand, he meets with them right where they are. And he doesn't start with scripture and pointing out, but instead he points out an altar they have built to an unknown God. And he says, that God you worship without knowing who he is, that's the God I'm here to tell you about. He's the one true God, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. And it's a powerful example in scripture of that shows Paul's effort to meet people where they are, to understand what they value, and to share the good news and hope with them. But this example is also one where not everybody jumped up and was like, we believe, we're saved. In fact, it says in scripture, people laughed at him. Some people walked away, and it says a few believed. A few wanted to know more. People use this scripture of being like, wow, Paul blew it there, didn't he? Only a few people were saved. He talked to so many, only a few were saved. But I suspect if we went to those couple of people who are joining in the kingdom of heaven, I suspect those people would not be telling us that Paul's message was a failure. We want to be careful not to quantify people with a numerical value. Yes. It's a success anytime the truth of the gospel changes the heart of one person. Because each person, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what they've done, is valuable to God. Jesus paid a great price for each one of us. And the truth is, not everyone out there knows that. Not everyone out there knows that's the message of Christianity and the heart of Christianity. So it's time for us to lace up our shoes and run, metaphorically, the race of compassionate compromise for Jesus. So as we leave here today, let's remember the powerful gift of freedom that each one of us has in Christ, and the powerful opportunity of service that freedom provides. Paul doesn't give us new laws and strict rules to follow. He gives us an example of what following Jesus looks like. His example shows us that living out the gospel means being a slave for all people. And if we don't know where to start with our service, we can begin by thinking of the people we elevate ourselves above. We can start by serving and loving them. And let's remember that we're here for a purpose. We're called to use the gift of freedom to show compassion, to find compromise, and to empathize with people wherever they're at. We don't have the power to change people, but we have the power to point them to Jesus, the only one who can change us, the only one who can restore our value and remind us of how important and how loved we are by God. Right on? All right, let's pray. And then the band's actually not going to come up, but I'll tell you about it after the prayer. So just it's like a little cliffhanger before the prayer. God, we thank you so much for loving us. We know that this challenge is not easy. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help empower us. We want to reunite people with you, God. We want to be part of that reunification process. Bring families together. Bring people back to you, God. So we put our lives in your hands and we just surrender. We surrender the people that we have discounted in life, God. And we just ask for you to show ways that we can be serving them and loving them. That we can reestablish the heart of Scripture and the message of the gospel to the people around us, that they are valuable, they are loved. There's a plan for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're not doing the last song because we have baptisms today. They're at noon, and we just want to encourage everyone that is able to come out to the state park to see people get baptized. It does cost $8 to get in, so if anybody needs help with that, we do have some petty cash to hand out for anybody that would like to get that covered, but we just want to invite everybody to join for that. Also, if you want to stop by the Humble House table, they have a lot of supplies and goods that they've made that go 100% back into the ministry. And so from that, we'll just say a blessing to one another, and then I'll be up here to pray, and we have some other people that will come up and pray as well if you need it. Does that sound good? Okay. So let's say this together. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, children of God.